Lord, to give us the power to live for you the way that you've called us to, because we just can't do it on our own. And Jesus, as we pray for the people in our church who are still struggling with physical issues, like Steve and Erica, we pray for Miss Helen, we pray for Linda today. God, we understand there's a lot of physical things in this world. Lord, we just pray for the group of people that were kidnapped in Haiti. Lord, they were from different churches across America, and kids and children and missionaries. Lord, just a whole busload of people that were kidnapped, and there's not really a whole lot of information on them. God, we pray for them today. We pray that, Lord, you would convict those men to have mercy. Lord, that you would convict them to do the right thing. Father, that you would protect them in a special way. And Lord, I pray for this time as we gather together, as we are in this room. Lord, there is something inside every one of us that understands the need for a spiritual encounter. Lord, to hear from you, to feel you, to receive a message from you. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us today in a very clear and powerful way. God, that we would not leave this room being confused or questioning or having doubts, but God, we would leave this room with confidence to know that you are real and that we can put our trust and hope in you and that we would want to surrender ourselves to you. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would be in this place, that you would be in our hearts as we read your word. Lord, as we listen today, that you would speak to us in a powerful way. We love you. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is good to see you guys again. As you know, we have been talking about this uphill battle that we're facing as Christians. As believers in Christ, there's never a time where we are not going uphill. There's not a struggle. I mean, I don't know if you've ever went out and walked, but there's a huge difference between walking on flat ground, a huge difference between walking downhill, and then there's a big difference between going uphill. And going uphill in its own way is just naturally, it's more difficult. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower, you know, we've sent the American church, I'll take blame in this, the American church has sent this message that it's just supposed to be easy. Is you make this decision, and then it's easy, and then it's done, and then it's basically just this stroll. We're just coasting after this, and that's not how it is. If you've ever professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you've ever given your life to him in any way, you will know this. You can testify. Many of you will say amen to this in just a moment, but as soon as you start trying to live for the Lord, like, Satan comes knocking. Things start getting rough. It starts making you question as to why you committed yourself to Christ or why you wanted to give your heart to them or why you're going to church or why you're trying to do the right thing in your life. Because every time that we start making a move to grow closer with the Lord, Satan is fighting to pull us back away from him. It's scriptural. Talks about it. It's an uphill battle. It's difficult. It's hard. It takes an immense amount of energy and effort on our part. And at the same time, we could put every ounce of effort in our life, and we still don't have the ability to do it. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We sang that song just a second ago. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us make it through that journey. So we're fighting this uphill battle. And we're talking today because in a journey, even a difficult journey, there's always excitement in the beginning. Any of you ever been excited before? All right. How many of you ever done something dumb when you've been excited before? All right. When I was young, late elementary school, many of you know my friend Jared, he was spending the night with me, and it snowed. And we live right beside my grandparents. You know, we live on a farm. And so I go out to my grandpa's house, and I'm like, hey, it snowed. Perfect time to ride the four-wheeler and go have fun, and you got a friend over. This is going to be great. All right, we're going to go out. We're going to ride in the snow. It's going to be awesome. He said, okay. And I got excited. He said, but, and you know when but comes, it's like, you're in trouble. He says, when you close the door to the shop, and we're not talking about a door that you just walk through. We're talking about a 12-foot wide by 12-foot tall big metal door that you drive equipment through on the farm. When you close that door, you be careful because it's not working very well and it's come out of the tracks. And if you jerk down on it, it'll come out of the tracks and it'll fall. Okay, I ran outside. We pull the four-wheeler out. I go back in. We're excited. I go and I take the chain on that door and I jerk that joker down because we're about to go ride and we're about to go have fun. And a 12-foot by 12-foot metal door fell on top of me as a kid. I was fine. It hurt, but I was fine. But we didn't get to ride the four-wheeler that day because we spent the rest of the day helping my grandpa put the door back up with a bunch of other people so it wouldn't snow inside his building with all of his stuff. When we talk about excitement, we have to be super careful because excitement can be this great thing and it can kind of be a little bit of a dangerous thing. And when it's harnessed and when it's used in the right way, it's one of the greatest tools that the Lord can use in our lives. And this is what we're talking about today. I'm sure many of you in here, some of you wives can testify to this. Your husbands or boyfriends or whatever was probably a little more romantic whenever y'all first started dating or whenever you first got married, right? They're not even smiling. Is it that bad? Anytime we start something new, there's always excitement, right? Anybody remember whenever you first started school, how excited you were? I got a couple of, I don't remember that. Anybody remember when you first started your job, how excited you were to get your first job? How long does it take for it to become a job? A week. Not long. It's always exciting in the beginning, and then eventually it's work. And when you were standing at the altar and you were saying, I do, it was exciting. You were going on the honeymoon. It's great, and it's fun. And then eventually at some point in time, even marriage becomes a job. And you got to work to make it work, right? Amen? You should be. You should be working to make it work. Everything that you do, you can be passionate about a hobby. And I've heard, Brandon play professional baseball and something that you grow up loving to do, like it's a game and you love doing it. There comes a point in time that no matter how excited you are about something, it eventually becomes a job. And so as Christians, you and I are stepping into this, and many of you who are more mature in your faith understand this. When you first received Christ into your life, it was super exciting. Right? I mean, it's this great experience, but it fades, right? Any of you ever seen a Christian who was like the most boring person you've ever met in your life? It's not because Christianity, it's not because Christianity is boring. It's just like over time, the excitement fades. And I want to challenge you this morning because I want you to understand, excitement's great. We should be excited. And at the same time, if your excitement has faded over the years, it's okay because God has designed you to do that. You with me this morning? God has designed you so that things get old to you. God designed you so that things get old so that you don't get accustomed to this world. That you're looking forward to the next best thing. And the next best thing is eternal life. Now, we may try to find it in other things, but think about it. Has there ever been a point in time in your life where school gets old? Where a hobby gets old, where a job gets old? How many of you started a job, was excited, and then you were like, now I just can't wait to retirement, and you look forward to it for like the next 30 years? How many of you, retirement gets old? We don't have anybody in here retired yet? No. Nah. Some people, retirement gets old. Relationships, friendships, marriages, everything that we venture into, the excitement fades and we lose that. And God designed us to be like that because God wants us to continually grow in our relationship with Him. If you have a couple that's experiencing problems and they go to a counselor, a therapist, or even a pastor, and they're just seeking advice, one of the first things they're going to tell them is, you got to find some new things to do together. You got to find something that you can both enjoy and do together and have new experiences in to grow in, to kind of rekindle that friendship. When you look at our relationship with the Lord, there's a need for us to grow in it constantly, continuously. If you wake up and you do the same thing every single day, it's going to get old, isn't it? Anything. Even if it's your hobby, the thing that you love the most, if you have to get up and you have to do it every day, it gets old. And so for you to find new ways to invest in your relationship with Christ, to build that excitement, we're going to talk about all that. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. We're going to read those, but let me just set you up on this because I want you to understand the story. Many of you know this. It's a very popular passage of Scripture. I've used this passage a bunch of times in a lot of different sermons, so I'm not going to read from it. I just want to catch you up on what's going on. Jesus is moving on to the next town to do his ministry, but he has to go through Samaria to get to the next town. Now, the people in Samaria were Jews who were left during the exile, who married the Babylonians, and they intermarried, and because of that, they were considered not pure Jewish people, and so the pure Jewish people who came back from exile hated the Samaritans. You with me? All right, so he goes through Samaria to get there. Jesus sits down. He rests at this well. The disciples go into town. They go on to do some stuff, and while Jesus is sitting at this well, this woman comes out at noontime to draw water from the well. And this is pretty interesting because usually this is a chore that's done early in the morning. All the people from the town go early in the morning to go get water from the well, and it's kind of a habit. But this woman goes at lunchtime, kind of symbolizing that she's kind of outcast from her community. She's not accepted. She doesn't feel comfortable around other people. So Jesus asks her for some water, and she says, she doesn't give him any. She says, "Why are you asking me for water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? You're not supposed to do this." She's more curious as to what's going on. It's awkward, right? I mean, she's just bringing the unspoken understanding. She just said it, all right? She just made it awkward. And Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for water." And she said, "Well, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. How are you going to get water? You can't give me water because you don't have what you need in order to give me water." Jesus said, "I give life-giving water." And he explains to her the type of water that she can get so you'll never thirst again. And she says, "Okay, I want this water. This sounds good. I'll take some of this." He says, "Go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You're right. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now isn't your husband." And she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet because you know my life. You know what's going on. You know I'm a dirt." I mean, this isn't something she's proud of. We immediately see the reason why she's going out at noontime and not going in the morning with all the other women. And so they had this theological conversation on where worship should happen. The Samaritans say this place, the Jews say this place. Eventually, it won't matter. Jesus said you're going to worship in spirit and truth. It don't matter where you go and worship. And she starts talking about the Messiah. And in this passage, Jesus looks at her and he says, "I am the Messiah," which is probably one of the most significant verses in the entire Bible because it's the only time where Jesus ever clearly says, "I am the Messiah." Every other time someone asks him, "Are you the Messiah?" whether it's John the Baptist or his disciples or the religious leaders, he just kind of like, "Yeah." He just gives them a little sidestep answer, doesn't really tell them what's going on. He just kind of leaves it up to their decision. But in this moment, he says, "I'm the Messiah." And this is where we're picking up. Because in chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, the disciples returned. The woman then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Now, I want you to notice something. This woman, she's excited. She goes back to the town. It's like, look, earlier this morning, she didn't want to be around all the people from the town. Now, she's going back to the town. It's like, "Come see this man who told me everything I ever did." Not the good stuff. He didn't tell her about all the good things that she had done. He actually called her out on her junk. "Let's clean the closet out. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now isn't even your husband." And she's okay all of a sudden going back, and she's telling the entire town, "Come see the man who told me everything I did. Could he be the Messiah?" And she wants all these people to come. So they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. And point number one I want you to see this morning is we're supposed to be excited. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be excited. Now, it's easy to let that excitement wane and fade throughout the years and fade throughout time and efforts, and then you get stuck in ruts of just doing the same stuff over and over and over again, because with anything, if you do the same thing over and over and over again, it gets old, right? As Christians, excitement wanes, but we're supposed to be excited. I guarantee you, that when most of you in here, when you first professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were probably more excited then than what you are now. Right? You were. I can remember when I first got saved, I remember feeling guilty all the time. I've said this before, couldn't sleep, was in trouble all the time at school, in trouble at home, in trouble with coaches, just doing stupid stuff constantly. And when I got saved and God began to convict me of these things, I stopped doing dumb stuff and stopped getting in trouble because God convicted me of those things. Well, then I wasn't getting in trouble anymore, and I didn't have guilt in my life because I wasn't doing dumb stuff or wrong stuff anymore, and I was able to sleep a lot better. And so life was like great. I was like super excited. And then that summer we went to youth camp, and I remember seeing God move for the first time. And I'm sorry if you've heard this story 100 times. I'm going to tell it 100 more times. But seeing God work and move in that setting at camp was the most significant life-changing experience I've ever had. Because it wasn't just like, okay, I feel God speaking to me. For the first time in my life, I saw God move in a way that was unexplainable, unpredictable, didn't make any sense at all. And I saw God do that. And like we were having a service. It was youth camp. It was Thursday night. It was kind of like the last service of the week. The speaker gets up. He's like probably a little bit before what I would have been reading you scripture today. And he just stops. Walks up through the middle aisle, goes to the back, starts standing with all the other youth pastors and everything. And as teenagers, we're sitting around about like you would be now if I just walked out and no one said anything. Everybody's like, what the heck is going on? Like, what? And you, all the kids are like, what? Like, what happened? He was telling a story about his friend. He just quit running. Did his friend die? What happened? We're like, have no idea what's going on. Then all of a sudden, it was just like Holy Spirit said, in such a way, it would just be like me walking out right now. And all of a sudden, one of you getting up, and you just come up to the front, and you start giving testimony about what God's done. Not like some of our older people in that first service, because if you've ever attended that service, you'll know they'll just start standing up. They'll start giving testimony. They'll start praising the Lord, doing prayer requests. Like, it's awesome whenever that happens. And it happens pretty regularly up there. But with a bunch of teenagers in a room, and even inside this room, it would be kind of weird for that to happen because it's not normal. And so at camp, like, we're just sitting there. All of a sudden, one teenager gets up, starts testifying. Another teenager gets up, starts giving testimony. Another teenager gets up, starts sharing a prayer request, pray for him. One kid comes down to the altar, starts praying out loud, asking Christ to come into his heart and life, to get saved in an audible prayer for everyone to hear. Other people start coming up, giving testimony. The most powerful service I've ever been in my life was not led by pastors or anybody. It was a bunch of teenagers responding to God in that moment. And I can remember coming home from that the next day on Friday night. We get home from service, from camp, and the girl I was dating at the time says, you can't not talk about this. You need to tell people about this. I was like, mm-mm. I ain't telling nobody. She's like, no, like, you need to talk about this, because if you don't, like, you won't allow this to transfer into your life, in your normal life. If you don't talk about this and tell other people about it, then there's not going to be anyone to hold you accountable in this. Mm-mm. And she kept saying it, and the more she said it, the more I felt convicted about it. So I get home, I go in my mom and dad's room, they're laying in bed, and you guys know my mom and dad, they're here all the time. They're laying in bed. They had just like kind of started going to church at that time, but really like had not become committed at this church at all. And I tell them about what happened. They look at me like I was crazy, because it doesn't make sense. Like, if you've never experienced it, you can't. It's like you can't do it justice to just talk about it. But I tell them, and they look at me like I'm crazy. And then we come to church on Sunday morning, and guess what we get our youth to do every time they come to camp? They have to come up, and they got to share about camp. And we had to share about camp, and I had to talk about it again. Cried in front of everybody, super uncomfortable, hated it. Then I go to football practice Monday morning, weightlifting. And we had Monday morning workouts, and we had Monday night conditioning. And during our workouts with our work group and all the other people I come in contact with, like, I was telling them about what Christ had done, what I'd saw Jesus doing, what I'd saw the people doing. And guess what they looked at me like? Like, he was crazy. When we first receive Christ into our heart and we see Him work and move, we experience that in our life, there's an excitement there that causes us to do things beyond our understanding. And guys, I want to tell you, the older we get, the more mature we get in our faith, we have a tendency to lose that excitement. We don't feel the urgency to do the same things that we once did. Because how many of you, when you get excited about something, you go and tell somebody? Not about Christ, but about other things. Right? Please raise your hand. Some of you go shopping, and you're like, oh my gosh, you need to go here. They got this on sale, 50% off. And you like start calling all your friends. Heath's my ammo buddy. Every time ammo comes in at Academy, he sends me a text and lets me know, hey, ammo's in at Academy. You can go get this for this and lets me know what comes in. It's like whenever you see something you're passionate about, you get excited about, you want to tell other people. Excitement in our relationship with Christ brings about that urgency that causes us to be excited and do things that we wouldn't normally do. Guys, I'm going to tell you, what happens is the longer we get saved, the longer we're saved, all right, the longer we have a relationship with Christ, the excitement fades. And it's okay because we kind of get in routines, but we have to find new ways to build on that excitement and to do that. And we got to find ways to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Can I challenge you with something else? You ever been to a family gathering and then none of the kids show up and it's just all adults? How fun is that? It's the most boring thing in the world. It's like, I never realized that till Anthony and Heidi had our two nieces, Addison and Hannah. It's like we would all get together and we'd have dinner and stuff, and it's like, oh, that's fine. And then you have kids and you don't realize how like much better life is with kids around. And like they don't bring anything productive. Actually, it's like counterproductive. It's chaos. There's poop everywhere. They break stuff. It's just like the craziness, the unpredictability, the mistakes, the innocence. It's all fun. And like you don't realize how much fun and excitement kids bring until like all of a sudden you have them, then all of a sudden they're not there, and you have a bunch of adults around. It's like, you're boring. Like, where's your kids at? Like, bring the excitement back. As followers of Christ, it's similar to us in this way. There comes a point in time in our life where our excitement is no longer based off of even maybe necessarily what we're experiencing in our own personal life, but a lot of our excitement should be coming from what we see and have a part in other people experiencing. I'm 37. Any of you in here 37 or older love going to the zoo by yourself? It's horrible. The zoo in Columbia is the worst place on earth. It's 90,000 degrees. It's hot. Every time you go, every kid there is crying. They're not happy, okay? They're not happy to be there. I'm not happy to be there. I've been to the zoo enough. I don't need to go back to the zoo. But I do get excited when I go to the zoo. You know why? Because I take our kids to the zoo. And I watch them get excited about it. And their excitement makes me excited and happy, even though it is 90,000 degrees. And I'm listening to 500 kids cry all around me the whole time. It's exciting. When you see other kids, when you get to invest in your kids and you see them get excited, it is worth every bit of it. It's why you buy them presents. It's why you give them gifts. It's why you invest in them. It's why you do things for them, like little special stuff, and you see them get excited, and it makes it worth it. And there's some of us in here today who's been saved long enough. I guarantee you, you've done about everything that you can do to try to invest in a new aspect of your relationship with Christ. You've prayed. You've read your Bible. You've been to church every time the doors are open. You've kept a prayer journal. You've read books. You've done devotions. You've attended other Bible studies. You've watched sermons. You've listened to podcasts. You've done everything that you could possibly do, and you're still finding it hard to get excited. And I want to challenge you to stop trying to feed yourself and find some new people to start feeding so that you can gain excitement from their excitement. Because that is the way that Christ has always intended it to be. We're supposed to be investing in other people. There does come a point in time in your life where you've done about everything. I don't know about you guys. I'm not rich. I don't feel like I've done everything in the world. But, you know, I've got to do a lot of stuff. And there's not a whole lot that excites me anymore. But I love helping other people experience new things to be excited about it. It's like brings me so much more joy to give gifts now than it does to receive them. it gives me a lot more joy to take my kid to the zoo than it is for me to go to the zoo. And so we find excitement in new ways. And we have to be careful. Guys, point number two, excitement stirs us to react. Like I said earlier, you're sitting here this morning and there are some things in your life where you cannot become complacent in your walk with Christ, but there needs to be some movement and reaction in your life so that you are following God and doing what He's called you to do. And as I said earlier, there was a lot of hesitancy in my life to share about what God's done in my life, but I'm telling you, I believe it today. If I had not made that decision to talk about what God had done in my life then, chances are I still would not be talking about what God was doing in my life now. Excitement stirs us to do things beyond who we are and what we're comfortable with. Guys, there's tons of stuff when it comes to Christianity. I'm a pastor. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of stuff that still makes me uncomfortable. Going inside a room where someone has just passed away and trying to talk to that family and bring some sort of like help in that situation. And a lot of times you just realize like, there's nothing I can do to help in this moment. Just be here. It's so uncomfortable. It's so difficult. But guys, I'm telling you, when you look at this, excitement stirs us to react in things that are beyond what we're comfortable in. It causes us to do things that don't make sense. You know, one of the biggest things that I remember is telling people about what God had did in my life, and they looked at me like I was crazy. That was hard. I'd built a lot of my life up to that point based off of what other people thought and saw me as. That's what kids do in school. You put up this image of what you think people want or will accept. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And it said early on, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. I was talking about the Spirit in this moment. God's Spirit was upon them all. And there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now, can I be honest with you for a second? Just be a little transparent. When I first got saved, I would read passages of Scripture like this, and I would think, does God really want us to sell everything we have and give the money away? Because then what are we going to do? Like, if I sell my house and land, I give the money away, who's going to take care of me? Like, I don't, and so even as a young person, like, I love numbers. I like money. I don't know if y'all like money. I like money. I wish I had more of it. It was important. Like, I was sitting here thinking, like, if everybody does this and then gives their money away, this is really cool, but it's not sustainable in the long run. So this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So if someone came in today and they gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they came up here, they prayed, they got saved, my first bit of advice would not be to sell everything you own and give it away to the poor. And then, like, all right, now you're saved. They'd be in trouble. We'd have to take care of them. They wouldn't have anything. You just gave it all away. It's not feasible in the long run. And I bet you during this time, whenever the early church was getting started and this was taking place, that the religious leaders were looking at these early Christians and saying, what a bunch of knuckleheads. Like, who's going to take care of them when the money runs out? Because money runs out fast, don't it? Like, you can sell stuff, you can get a bunch of money, but it goes fast. Who's going to take care of them when the money runs out? This is not a sustainable way of living. But guys, I want to challenge you with something this morning. A lot of times, God will call us to do things, and I want you to look at me. I want you to pay really close attention to this right now. A lot of times, God will call us to do things that does not make sense in the world's eyes. Things that does not make sense at all. It's not even like, when I look at this, this is not feasible. This does not make sense to me. But God will call us to do things that does not make sense in order to test us, to see if we're willing to do what He's calling us to do. in order to send a message to other people, to draw attention to it so that you can better minister, to give a testimony to somebody. Because when you look at this passage right here, this is not long-term feasible, but spiritually, it's eternal. 2,000 years later, we're still reading about this in Scripture. We're talking about it. We're applying it to aspects of our life, and we're still using it as a teachable example of what God can do in us. And so during that time, physically, in a worldly sense, it was not feasible over the long term, but spiritually, it was eternal. And that's the way that God works. God works to bring us to the spiritual and away from the physical. He works to bring us away from the things that are short-lived, things that aren't permanent, to things that are eternal. And so when you look at this moment, it doesn't make sense. But God calls them to do something. They feel the Spirit impressing on them that what I have is not my own. And so even though it's crazy and we look at this like, this is not long-term feasible, this is crazy, this doesn't make sense, it was right for them in that moment because they were being obedient to what the Spirit was leading them to do. You with me this morning? I guarantee you there's people inside this room right now that God is speaking to, that God is calling, that God is impressing something on your life that doesn't make sense to anyone else. It's not going to make sense financially. It's not going to make sense culturally. It's not going to make sense in your family unit. Your family may not understand, your friends, your spouse, your kids. It may not make any sense at all, but if that is what God is calling you to do, you are called to be obedient in that in the moment. And yes, it was not feasibly possible through the long term to maintain this style, which is kind of why it didn't happen, and it hasn't happened continuously over the years. But in that moment in time, it was what was right, and it's what God was calling them to do. And guys, there's some of you in here this morning. God is speaking to you. He's calling you. And it doesn't make sense, but He's calling you to see if you're going to be obedient, to see if you're going to listen to Him, to see if you're going to let that excitement stir you. Because this is what's going to happen. When you see God working and moving and answering prayer, and even though you give everything away, and all of a sudden, God still blesses you with stuff, and He still takes care of you despite you giving everything away. And a lot of times when you read in Scripture, when people give stuff away, what does God do? He gives them more than what they had before. And when you experience that and you see God do that in your own personal life, it gives you faith and hope to know that God can carry you through the next thing. Excitement stirs us to go above and beyond. And guys, some of you are in here this morning, you may not be very excited. And maybe you need to be obedient to experience God moving so that you can get some of that excitement back. Maybe the reason why you're not excited is because you haven't been able to see God work and move because you haven't been obedient. Point number three, don't be afraid to make mistakes. This is huge. I don't know about you guys, but a lot of people are just crippled by fear. By fear of failure. What if I go talk to this person and they reject me? What if I try to tell them about Jesus and they run me off? What if I talk to my friend or I talk to someone and ask them about their faith and they get mad at me? What if I do this and I'm not good at it? What if I fail? What if you can't be afraid to make mistakes? There's not many things in life that if I could go back and do again that I wouldn't change something. The staff, my wife, my family, they will tell you I'm one of the most pessimistic people there is. I find like negative things in all things. Like the finest moments of my life, the finest decisions I've ever made, there's still probably stuff that I would go back and change like something in. We can't be afraid to make mistakes. I was telling somebody a while back, I had my brother-in-law was asking for some youth lessons for salvation. And so I went back to my computer and I was looking through some of my youth lessons. And I'm talking about stuff from like, you know, 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. I was like, man, that's terrible. Lessons that I taught that whenever I like wrote them and I thought, man, this is good. You know, we're gonna do this. The kids are going to get saved. This is good. I go back and look at it. I'm like, that's terrible. There's sermons that I've done that I wrote and I thought they were great. And I go back and look at them. I'm like, I can't believe people had to listen to that. 10 years from now, we'll go back and I'll look at some of these sermons and I'll be like, I feel bad for those people. There's not a whole lot that I wouldn't change. But we can't be afraid to make mistakes. You know, the more mature we become as believers, the more we realize that excitement can cause us to make mistakes. You know, my grandpa, he knew. He knew that day I was so excited that I was going to do something stupid. He called me on it. He jinxed me. I blame it on him. He jinxed me. But he knew. It's wisdom. You understand? And it's like today, some of you in here, you've been saved for a while. You've had that experience with Christ. You see some of these young people who are getting saved. We have a lot of new people who's coming to church. And we have to be super careful that we don't squash out that excitement, but we foster it and encourage it. Because I don't know about you guys, but how many times have you been in church and you see someone get saved and start coming to church, and then all of a sudden a few months later, they're not there anymore? And I've heard people say, yeah, we'll see how long they come. We'll see how long they stay with it. And it's almost like you start just assuming the bad instead of like hoping for the good. Instead of cheering that they'll stay with it and fostering that excitement and encouraging them in their new faith, well, yeah, we'll see how long it lasts. We got to be careful that we don't just squash out the excitement, but that we foster it. And if you're young today and you're excited and you're sitting around and you're wondering why all these old people in here are not very excited, be careful. Because you might drop a door on your head and not even be trying. It's not a bad thing. We're going to make mistakes. You can't purposely be boneheaded. The one thing I've learned through the years is that no matter how bad the lessons were, they were right at the time. No matter how many conversations I wish I could go back and change and do a little differently, at that moment, they were sufficient. Things that I feel like were mistakes and I didn't do very well, God somehow used those things to bring about good. Because the mistakes don't matter all that much. You look at this Samaritan woman. All right, let's look at John 4, 39 through 42. Let's read towards the end of this. This woman was such a successful person, she had been divorced 5 times. And I want you to understand, in this culture, this wasn't something that she had any choice in. It's not like she just couldn't find her a man that worked, and she said, I don't like you, so I'm leaving, and she did that 5 times. In this culture, the only one who could get a divorce was the man, upon which he decided he was no longer satisfied with this woman. Either she had committed adultery on him, or he was unsatisfied with her for something. And it could be something as simple as she burned his toast in the morning. And for whatever reason, this woman had been through 5 husbands, had gotten letters of divorce from 5 different men. She was an outcast from her society. She was a loner. She wasn't accepted by anyone. She didn't want to go out in the morning with all the other women, but she went to the well by herself at noontime. And she goes back and she tells people about Jesus, and they come. And look at what it says in verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Despite all of her mistakes, despite her being an outcast, a loner, not being accepted, this woman came and she was honest and she told these people, there's this man who told me everything that I ever did. He might be the Messiah. You should come and listen to him. And all the people believed because of this woman's testimony. He said, he told me everything I ever did. And in verse 40 it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. In verse 42 is the icing on the cake. It said, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. You paying attention to me this morning? I don't know of any of you in here who would be more of an outcast than what this woman was. Not even close. The fact that you're here and you feel comfortable enough to come this morning shows that you are somewhat accepted in society. This woman was a complete outcast. And this woman was excited of what she had found, of who she had met, and she shared her testimony, and many people believed. And many people came because of her testimony to find out for themselves. And they said, we don't just believe because you told us, but now we believe because we've experienced it ourselves. And I want you to think about something. When you read New Testament scripture, and Jesus goes from town to town doing his ministry, especially in the Jewish towns among his own people, he was very rarely accepted. In fact, many people asked him to leave. And this is why he told the disciples to shake the dust off their feet and go on to the next place. Because Jesus was very rarely accepted, but because of this woman and her mistakes and her outcasts and her being a loner, ostracized, she was responsible for seeing an entire town come to faith in Christ because she was willing to go and give testimony in her excitement, even though it revolved around all of her mistakes. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't be afraid of messing up. Don't let the fear of failure cheat you out of the excitement that Christ wants to bring into your life. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a missionary, you might not be a youth pastor or a worship leader or musician, but I guarantee you, and I tell the church this constantly, you will come in contact with more people. You will be able to witness and minister to more people than what I will. I have a limited audience on Sunday morning. Even during the week, because of my title as pastor, I'm limited to the number of people who will actually associate with me because of my role. But you will go to work every day. You will go to school every day. You will have friends every single day that you can pour into and witness to and minister to. You have an unlimited pool of people that you can serve and minister to in this. And I'm going to tell you, if you're lacking excitement in your life, start serving the Lord. Start witnessing and ministering and doing what he's called you to do. And you see some people get saved and you see some people give their heart and life to Christ and you start having some neighbors and some friends and some family members start coming to church with you. And I guarantee you, you'll get some excitement back. God doesn't want you to be boring. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to lose the excitement. He wants to give you the excitement. But we've got to understand as Christians, we have to grow in our relationship with him. We have to see him working and moving in new ways. There are times in my life, there are times in ministry where it's just not very exciting sometimes. But every time something new happens and something good happens, guess what? I get excited again. We should be praying and asking God to help us have those new experiences, to see people get saved, to see people change their life. Because that's what he's called us to do. So don't be afraid. Look for the excitement. Seek it. Ask God to give you that excitement once again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for being with us and watching over us and giving us this message. And God, I just pray that right now you would speak into our hearts and lives. Father, that you would use these moments to create excitement in us. And Lord, help us to serve you, to stir us, to live for you in better ways. And God, we just pray that we would be surrendering and serving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.